Thank you, Don, and our worship team for leading us in worship this morning. It's been good to be here in God's house with brothers and sisters, a place where we get to know each other and get to be known. And as you know me, you know that baseball is one of my favorite sports, not just in watching, but also in playing. For the last 10 years, I've been playing in a men's fast pitch league here in Caledon East. For the first, 6 or 7 years, I guess Ron Rothfuchs was the coach, and he would draft me on the team, and then he didn't want that anymore, and I kind of got exiled, it seemed, anyway. So for a few years, I was playing against the Rothfuchs, but then this year, his son Jordan decided to coach a team, and I returned. It's been great playing with David and Ron and Jordan again. I had a chance to talk with Jordan a bit on the last baseball games, talk a little bit about my resignation, and kind of thought back, well, remember like that first youth group we had? I mean, Jordan was there, and then, well, Whitney, your brother Will, and Chester, and David Adams, and Whitney. I think you were the only female in that group. I think you kind of came in late because the guys would get together to play their Xbox in the great room for a while. That was hard to go on that first year, but then things turned around after that. We thought about the first sojourn trip to Killarney. That was my baptism by fire. It was, let's see what this guy's made out of. And it was at the end of June, and kind of wasn't baptized by fire, more like black flies and mosquitoes and rough water. And I remember this picture in my mind. We were canoeing across the lake, and there was a storm that was blowing in, and the water was rough. And I remember looking back. I was in the stern. Jonathan Hardy was at the bow, and I just kind of looked back, and I saw Donna McDonald. Some of you will remember Donna. She was in the bow of the canoe, the very last canoe. I don't know who was in behind her, but they were fighting. They were struggling, and I'm thinking, man, that canoe is gonna capsize. But it didn't. I mean, I think they had all the heavy stuff, all the kitchen and the food, the bear bag full of food. It was a food bag, so the bears didn't get it. And so that, I think, is what really, it slowed them down, but it also stabilized them so that when the waves came and the wind blew, they didn't tip over. I think as a church, we also need to be weighted down, steadied, stabilized, not with dead weight, and don't think about the food that's coming later on. I mean, that's good. We're looking forward to that. Elaine, thank you and your team for preparing that today. But we need to be weighted down, stabilized with biblical principles and practices we find in God's Word that He uses to build His church. And that will help keep us through these seasons of change. Last week when we started, I presented to you two ways that God builds biblical community. The first one was through our worship, both corporately and individually. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 talks about, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is your spiritual worship. So in light of God's mercies, in light of the gospel, it's the most rational thing for us to do is to give our lives wholly and completely to the Lord. Anything less is irrational. It's ludicrous. And this is our worship, our service of worship 24/7. And as we as a community worship together, we grow fuller as He inhabits the praises of His people, as we keep in mind God's saving mercies and general mercies throughout our lives. And I pose the question to you, how did you intentionally view God's mercies this past week? Reading your Bible, maybe a devotional book alongside, maybe a prayer journal, or perhaps some of you came out on Thursday night for a time of prayer and communion. Don't lose sight of God's mercies. Keep doing it. Keep planning and scheduling that into your routine. The second point we talked about last week was that God builds this community, this biblical community, through our discipleship, that we are transformed by the Holy Spirit in the renewing of our minds. This comes in part through the preaching and teaching of the gospel. What happens here on a Sunday morning, what happens in our small groups during the week, what happens when you put in that audio book or that podcast of your, maybe one of your favorite online preachers that doesn't live in Caledon East. Through the reading, studying, sorry, and I'm talking about Bill, the reading, studying, and meditating of the Word of God in community. When we do that, we grow deeper in our faith. We have a stronger foundation in our, not only our knowledge of God, but in how He wants us to live. And He transforms us through the renewing of our mind. And so the question I posed to you then was, how are you intentionally involving yourself in the discipleship movement of this church? What are you doing to disciple someone and to be discipled yourself? It's an important question that we ask, even more important that we answer it, and answer that we are involved, that we are involving our lives with another's life in growing stronger and deeper in the gospel, the knowledge, the person of God. What I didn't have time for last week was a third practice. I was hoping to get to it, but I couldn't. So this morning, I'm just going to review it very briefly, because earlier in July, we preached about missions. And that's another way that God builds His church, and that's through our mission. Through our mission as local witnesses. In our communities, in our neighborhoods, when you have barbecues, when you have friends over, those are opportunities to strike up conversations around the gospel. It may not happen right away, but that should be your intention as you are a good neighbor, as you have in mind, I'm a witness, I can testify what the Lord has done for me. That's an opportunity for you, for God to build His church through our mission as a local witness. Also through our church evangelism, and we've seen this recently in the past through our Caledon Day event and handing out over 1,500 walking sticks and the opportunity to share the story of the beads, the gospel, in just a few moments. Planting seeds, trusting that the Lord will produce fruit through our faithful witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God builds His church through our world missionaries as well, and we've always been a very generous church in supporting our missionaries, and we grow wider as we hear news on the front lines about what God is doing, how He is working, how He's building His church, and through our partnership with them, we reap a benefit. We become less of a North American Christian. We become more of a global Christian with the world in mind about what God is doing. God builds His church also through mercy ministries, through benevolence, through Level Ground Ministry in Toronto. And we wonder whether there might be an opportunity in Caledon to do something like that. All of us engage in this Great Commission mission, and God builds us wider. Wider in numbers as the Lord provides spiritual fruit, but also wider in our outlook. We have Revelation 5:9 in mind, where we see that people from every nation, tribe, tongue, and language are worshiping the Lord, and we want to see that. We want to experience that in the here and now. perhaps even in our local community, as it grows. And so just a brief question for you to reflect on is, how is God building this biblical community through your evangelism, through your acts of mercy and compassion? Evangelism, mercy, one of our core purposes as a church. And may the Lord revive our hearts to be compassionate for the physical and the spiritual needs of our community. Now, in our time remaining, we're going to cover two more in-depth principles or practices of how God builds his biblical community. If you have your Bible, turn please to Romans chapter 12. We're going back. This is where we started last week, and it's where we'll continue this week. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We'll start reading there, read through the first 16 verses. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I'm reading from the ESV. I appeal to you, therefore, sisters and brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in her exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. May the Lord bless his word this morning to our hearts. Paul's earnest desire for these Christians in Rome and for us today is to live within the reality that God has called us to live in, and that is our identity as a biblical community of people, as the church, saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This is a biblical community that God is building through our worship, through our discipleship, through our mission, and fourthly, through our stewardship. God builds this biblical community through our stewardship. Now, usually, in a church context, when someone mentions the word stewardship, what comes to mind? Money. You're off the hook. We're not going to talk about money today. from time to time, when we would go on vacation and we couldn't take our dog with us, we'd drop him off at Don and Phyllis Chapel and just live up at the church house. I know they were looking after Teddy for the last week and a half while the Hendersons were away. Whitney, I'm not sure why you're laughing at that. But Gunner, our dog, we bring him out here. He knows where I keep his stick. He loves to play fetch. So whenever we get here, he just sits at the window underneath the carport and just looks up and barks, saying, "Here it is, here it is, come get it, come play with me." Other times, we'll just take a walk through the property. Again, Don, thank you for all the work that you've done in creating those walking trails. I don't think Gunner sticks to them, though. He goes running through the long grass. But he loves it here. He's very familiar with it, so we know that he was in good hands. But not only is Gunner familiar with the church property, I think the coyotes are familiar with it, too. And Phyllis, you've said you've heard, you know, the coyotes howling. And I know sometimes going through a walk, you see some of the coyotes scat. And so when we've left Gunner here, he's just a 14-pound dog. They wouldn't let him out at night, at least without his leash, because they love him so much. I mean, maybe I'm going a little too overboard with that, but they know that we love him very much, and we've entrusted Gunner to their care, so they want to make sure that he doesn't get eaten by a coyote. And we're very grateful for that, because they're caring for someone else's family pet, caring for a dog that's not their own. With our youth camping trips for the different sojourns that we went on, whether it was Killarney or rafting down the Ottawa River, one of the things that I wanted to be sure was that I took care, and whoever else was driving would take care of the teens that were going on the camping trip. And so most times I would recommend, it was all I could do because I couldn't police it, is that don't go more than 10 kilometers over the posted speed limit. Because I took very seriously that we're caring for, we've been entrusted with the lives of their children, and if we're doing 140 down the 401, that wouldn't be too good if something were to happen. But you see, those children were your children, they were not my own, so I was entrusted with their care. It's this type of stewardship that Paul is writing about in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. I hope you didn't miss it. Consider, though, we're just going to narrow our focus on a string of words towards the end of verse 3. We're not going to preach to the entire verse 3 through 8. It's this right here. Think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith. When we think of stewardship and how God builds this biblical community through your stewardship, through my stewardship, we think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith. The first four words, think with sober judgment. Our thinking, our mindset, our attitude needs to be accurate, realistic, in touch with reality. When we think sober, you know, it's opposite of being drunk. I've never been drunk before. I never had that experience. I don't really care for that experience, to have that experience. But from what I understand, people who are under the influence of alcohol tend to do things that they may not normally do if they were sober. They may even think of themselves as being able to do things that they really shouldn't do. And sometimes, I guess, they could even hurt themselves. But they're not in touch with the world. They're not in touch with reality. They're not thinking clearly or realistically. This is what Paul is saying. Think soberly, think accurately about yourself in relation to the church. Because this is the context we find here in Romans chapter 12. Don't think too high of yourself, that as if everything that you do in the church is up to you, or that if you want something done right, you gotta do it yourself, or that you're invincible or indispensable, or that serving is beneath you. Instead, be realistic, be honest about what you can do and what you are good at, how you can serve in the church. The next word, each, think with sober judgment, each. Paul's not referring to the church leadership. He's referring to every person, every member, every individual. Think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith. Now, something that Paul here is referring to the amount of faith that someone has, as if God has given someone more faith than someone else. Some people have less. That our sober judgment, our thinking, our right thinking hinges on how much faith we have. But Paul's appeal in verse 1 is not based on the amount of faith you have. I appeal to you, therefore, sisters and brothers, by the amount of faith that you have. No, his appeal is on the mercies of God. Therefore, a better understanding of what Paul is getting at here about this measure of faith, it's not about amount, he's referring to a standard of measurement. Think with sober judgment, each one, according to the standard of measurement. What is that standard of measurement? Back in 12 verse 1, the mercies of God. In view of God's mercies, we view ourselves correctly in that we are all sinners saved by grace. We were once dead in our sin. That faith and salvation are both gifts from God. That our good standing before God is not based on anything that we could do. It's based only by the life and death of Jesus, and whether we are found in him or outside of him. That's how we think soberly about ourselves. In view of the mercies of God, in view of the gospel, in view that we're equally, every one of us, if we are a follower of Jesus, if we're a disciple, we are equally sinners saved by grace. There's no difference between male or female, Jew or Gentile. In coming to the cross, we all come by repentance and faith. That's how we view ourselves in light of this community of faith, in light of the church. That is true, but this is also true that not only are we the same in Christ, equal in Christ, come to saving faith in Christ the same way, but we're also different. Did you see the difference there in in verses 6 and following? Paul makes this striking point that you have been given a particular gift. You have been given an ability to use in biblical community. You are part of the whole. You are members of one another. You belong to one another. You're to use your gift for another person's benefit and blessing as one member among other members. Paul here does not provide an exhaustive list of gifts, just a few. So the point here is that whatever gift that you've been given, you must be a good steward of it by using it. And through our stewardship, through the use of that spiritual gift that we have, God builds this biblical community and we grow stronger. We grow stronger individually as we use it, and we grow stronger together as we serve one another. God builds his church through our stewardship. So here's a question for you to reflect on. What are you doing with what God has given you? Are you using your gift? Are you investing it into the life, health, and strength of this church for the glory of God? Another one of our church's core purposes is every member ministry. Each one has a role to play. Each one has a gift to use. So are you using it? Or have you buried it? Buried it under an excuse of ignorance. I don't know what spiritual gift I have. I don't know where I can use it. Maybe you've buried it under an excuse of busyness. I just don't have any time. Or maybe it's buried under an excuse of stubbornness. I don't wanna, and you dig your heels in. I don't wanna. Is it buried under an excuse of indifference? You just don't care. Or disobedience? The Bible can't tell me what to do. Or is it buried under an excuse of comparison? I can't do such and such like so-and-so can, so I'm not going to use my gift. What are you doing with what God has given you? God wants to build this biblical community, this church, through your stewardship. Biblical community is built through our worship, through our discipleship, through our mission, through our stewardship, and fifthly, through our fellowship. Through our fellowship. Now, following the service today, I already mentioned it, I just want to make sure that you're still tracking along with me. We have a time of fellowship following the service today. Chicken and fries and some great looking pies. We'll be physically close to one another. I mean, there may be 6 or 7 seats around the tables, so we'll be rubbing shoulders, and maybe, you know, when you excuse yourself to get a second slice of pie, I won't mention any names, but I am looking at you. You might bump into someone. Hopefully no one spills coffee or juice on someone's clothing. But is that a true reflection of biblical fellowship? If all we did was share a meal once a month, is it, first of all, enough fellowship for God to build this community? Secondly, is it the right kind of fellowship for this church to grow? I think the answer to those questions is no. Not that what we do is wrong, or that it's bad, but if we think that our fellowship will grow simply because of a potluck once a month, we're sadly mistaken. Looking at Romans 12, 9 through 13, I'm going to read these 5 verses. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Don't be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Kind of hard to see all that happening during a potluck lunch one time a month. But what Paul gives here is not a step-by-step guide on how to build fellowship, how to build community. But there are some characteristics and values there that should be evident in our fellowship. Now, we could probably spend a couple months preaching through these 5 verses. Very easily done. But my focus for this morning and the time that remains is just that first statement in verse 9. And we'll just camp out here this morning. Here it is, verse 9. Let love be genuine. Let love be genuine. Let love be sincere. Let your love be without hypocrisy. Let your love be the real deal in the church, because that's the context wherein Paul is writing. We need to read these things in the context of a community, in the context of the church. But why would Paul say this? I mean, you'd think that it might be pretty obvious to love one another sincerely. I think that perhaps God, in his wisdom in inspiring Paul to say this, knew what some of the problems would be and how we might not be loving genuinely. Because maybe we've had some experiences in our life where we've not had or seen or experienced a caring, sharing fellowship. It's been elusive. It's been disappointing. And so I think the reason why we need to pay attention to these four verses, these four words, let love be genuine, is because perhaps our love for one another may only be play acting. Our love may only be play acting. I don't know, have you ever thought or said this? Well, I guess I have to love that person, but I don't have to like them. We won't have a show of hands to see who of you have said that or thought that, because maybe at some point we've all said that, including about people within the church. Well, God commands me to love, so I will, but I don't need to like that person. Now, do you think that really sounds like biblical community and fellowship? No, it doesn't. I think God wanted Paul to say this to the church in Rome and to us today is because we can easily fake it. We can easily fake our love for one another. Why? Well, maybe we're scared, or maybe we're embarrassed to be real with one another. And so up goes the mask when we come pull into the church parking lot on Sunday morning. Now, you've probably, maybe you've seen or heard, you know, a little skit performed where you've got a family of four and they're driving to church and the kids are in the backyard and the husband and wife and they're bickering in the front, and they get this. Okay, everybody, Put that aside. We're at church now. They get out. Everyone smiles, you know, and hand in hand, and everything's cool when they see people from the church. Teens, you come home from school, and your parents ask you, it's great that you're all sitting together, so I can just... And maybe something happened at school that wasn't really cool with you, but, you know, Mom hears you walk in through the door. Well, how was school? Fine. And then you walk up the stairs to your room. Well, Mom's not naive. Mom knows you didn't have a fine day. Perhaps you're just unwilling or uncomfortable in acknowledging what's really going on. Adults, I don't think we're off the hook either, right? We walk in through the church door. Hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing fine. That we say with a smile on our face. Or we say, oh, yeah, I'm reasonable. Or I'm not too bad, which kind of means we're not too good. I think, Rick, you called me out on that one a while ago. And we skirt around the truth about what's really going on in our heart, what's really going on in our lives. Maybe we've not been taught how to deal with our feelings. Or maybe we just don't want to look bad in front of people. We think that everyone else has it together. We don't want to rock the boat, so we put on that mask to hide our true self. Or maybe we're afraid that our brothers and sisters will judge us if we get too real. They'll judge us as being an unloving spouse, a bad parent, or a weak Christian. But you know, when we put that mask on and we hide our true self from one another, preventing genuine love from taking place, there's also a brick wall that is built, and it prevents us from giving and receiving love. We want to protect our image, or we have a false belief that Christians are supposed to have an easy life. If God is for me, who can stand against me? So I can't have a bad day. I can't have struggles, because that's not true. What's really true is that we all do. We all struggle. We all are not perfect. But we silently suffer. But when we do, as has been my experience, when we suffer silently, it doesn't bring us closer to our church family. It actually does the opposite. It pulls us away. It pulls us away. It separates us from the people who are here to love, encourage, and support one another. Once I began to open up and share the truth of some of my struggles, my stresses, the depression that I was going through early this year, once I lowered my mask and started to remove the bricks I had placed up, slowly but surely, I was then able to receive genuine love from this community, from this church, from you, my brothers and sisters. Sincere, genuine love comes when we start speaking truthfully and honestly with one another. But why don't we choose honesty and truth? Another reason might be fear. Fear keeps us from honesty and truth. The story is repeated of a young lawyer who had just started his own law firm. He leased a small storefront and took out a loan for some pristine office furniture. Although he had not landed his first client, he sat faithfully in his office waiting for them to come in. Finally, someone walked in his front door. The lawyer immediately began a frantic rush to appear busy and important. He picked up the phone and began rattling off a bunch of legal rhetoric as if there was another person on the other line. And after making the man wait for a few minutes, the lawyer hung up the phone and said to him, "What can I help you with today?" "Well, I'm just here to set up your phone lines." This young lawyer, he was afraid that someone would think and judge him as a failure. He was afraid to reveal what was really going on with him. And I think ourselves as well, we are afraid to reveal who we really are. We don't want to disappoint people. We're afraid of being judged by people and how they'll react. And that prevents us from giving and receiving the genuine love that Paul exhorts the church. Let your love be genuine. Dustin Willis, in his book entitled Life in Community, presents four benefits of genuine, authentic love in biblical community as it relates to truth and honesty. The first benefit that he mentions is this, that truth allows people to know you. Truth allows people to know you. Now, my wife and I, we met up at Camp Kakika when it was on Bass Haunt Lake in Halliburton. And we quickly realized that it would be a long-distance relationship. But there was no social media there. If we were going to make this long-distance relationship work, I couldn't follow her on Twitter. I couldn't be her friend on Facebook. And I couldn't see what pictures she posted on Snapchat. it was going to end up being phone calls and writing letters, and that is the primary means that we would keep that relationship going. But if we bring that long-distance relationship into the present, so let's just pretend right now that we're dating again, and we have this long-distance relationship, and we're following each other on Twitter, we're friends on Facebook, we're seeing pictures on Snapchat, and then Joanne decides one day she's going to fly down to Dayton, Ohio, because that's where I'm going to school. And so I take her to university, and it's a great weekend, I mean, in part because I'm able to convince my dorm mates that I really do have a girlfriend, and that she's not just some figment of this crazy Canucks imagination. But if at the end of that visit, of that weekend, if she said to me, "Oh, Brian, you seem nice, but I like you better in a long-distance relationship. Let's stick with Facebook, Twitter, and Snapchat." Well, I likely would break up with her at that point. Because social media is no way to have an authentic relationship with someone. You can't get real with someone based on social media or from a distance. Truth allows people to know you. You hear stories sometimes of people in a long-distance relationship, and they post pictures of themselves, supposedly pictures of themselves, and when you actually meet, that's not what they look like whatsoever, right? It happens occasionally. But truth allows people to know you. But if we limit ourselves to our church relationships on Sunday only, and our only other connection is through social media during the week, it's helpful, but is that really going to help develop and strengthen? Is God really going to build this community through that limited interaction and fellowship? Why don't we feel like we're part of a biblical community? Because we're afraid to reveal who we are. We're afraid to let people know who we are in close proximity, in close relationship. How can anyone get to know the real you when they don't know what's true about you? Truth allows people to know us. Secondly, truth allows people to love you. Truth allows people to love you. When we begin to open up and to be genuine and sincere with one another about our struggles, about our trials, whether it's a family issue, whether it's a personal issue, whether it's being spiritually dry, when we open up, we avail ourselves to this genuine, sincere love. As brothers and sisters in our church pray for you, love you, cry with you, read scripture over you, not in a preachy way, but with love and compassion and gentleness. Truth allows people to love you. A third benefit, truth allows people to pray for you. People can be a conduit of God's grace, and effectively so through their prayers. It's why we, the missions committee, wants to have this missions family of the month and to present to you real, tangible things to pray about so that you get to know them better, know their struggles, and rejoice in their victories and what God is doing in their ministry. Truth allows people to pray for you. How would you rather pray? Dear God, please be with our missionaries. Amen. Or would you rather pray, dear God, would you empower and encourage Chris and Sarah as they reach out to their neighbors? Please give them opportunities to share the gospel. Heavenly Father, would you please encourage Harold as he looks for employment? Heavenly Father, would you please give Suzanne strength as she undergoes treatment? Lord, would you please give Joanne peace during this time of in-between? Without honesty, How can we offer heartfelt, spirit-guided prayers? We can't. Without honesty, we cannot love genuinely in our community. We cannot pray heartfully in this community. And fourthly, truth allows people to help you. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, Paul tells that church to bear one another's burdens, as to come alongside, not to remove the burden, because each person must carry their own burden, their own weight. But when a particular burden is heavy and it's weighty and they're struggling, Paul says, help them out, bear their burdens. And the only way those burden-bearing relationships happen in the church is when we know what heavy burdens the people in our church are carrying. Cancer, fear, lust, pride, job loss, grief. Responsibility goes both ways here in this. Truth allows people to help you. It involves us to be aware of what's happening in our church. It also means that we need to be vulnerable in asking for help and being truthful about our struggle so that the church can respond as the church. So what would it look like for you to take off your mask and be aggressively honest with your Caledon Hills community? May sound like a scary question, especially if we all did it at once. Living in community isn't easy. It can be messy. It can be difficult. But this is our call. This is what God calls us to be as a biblical community. Genuinely loving, caring, and sharing fellowship. Another one of our church's core purposes. It's within reach. And growing closer to one another can be a reality. And remember to toss our masks in the trash bin and love each other genuinely in view of the mercies of God as living sacrifice. God builds a biblical community through our reverent and relevant worship, and we grow fuller. He builds a biblical community through our discipleship, through edifying preaching and teaching. We grow deeper. God builds a biblical community through our mission, evangelism, and mercy, and we grow wider. Through our stewardship, with every member using their gift in this church, we grow stronger. And through our caring and sharing fellowship, loving one another genuinely through authentic, truth-based relationships, we grow closer. Would you please stand with me for prayer, closing hymn, and the benediction? Heavenly Father, may the words from my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. And God's people said, Amen.